One of the things I forgot to do when we were after Sam and Anna joined the church was to say that if anybody is interested in church membership or wants a refresher course on church membership, see one of the elders and yeah, something will be organised for that. And for anybody else, if you're just interested, we have a small membership handout. It doesn't tell you everything that you need, that would be told you in a study or anything, but it gives a broad outline of what church membership is. And yeah, so anyway, for us, let's return back to Joshua chapter 6. In the early 1950s, the Russians opened up 60 million acres of land in Kazakhstan to grain farmers. And they imported trainloads of Russians and Ukrainians and Belarusians to come and to work the state-owned enterprises there. The plan was for the USSR to be self-sufficient in grain by 1954. The Communist Party promised to bring the future to its people. And the people believed in vain. Today, several million acres have reverted back to pasture, and very few of the farms still exist or still operate. The party made promises and brought hope, and then the party vanished, leaving broken promises and ruined lives. God understands that you and I live in hope, and that deprived of hope, our spirit diminishes. And as it diminishes, it eventually dies. But he has encouraged us to believe in his promises. His promises which never fail. Unfortunately, though, we are intent often on believing in our own promises, which seldom succeed. Greed, false economic theory, political or social collapse, all of these can destroy well-intentioned assurances. But God's promises will not fail, for they are founded on him, founded in him. Those promises are not hope so. When we talk about hope, when we talk about promises men make, our governments make, our employers make, a lot of these things are on a hope so basis. I hope that it will happen. But the promises that God makes are complete and done. We're just sort of needing time to catch up to it. But it's going to happen. It's going to be. Therefore, you must trust your promise-keeping God. So we come to this chapter. We're into the sixth chapter of this book. And we know that Joshua is all about invading the land. And this is the very first time that we actually get to a battle. Six chapters in. Before this, we have the promise to Rahab of her being saved. And we have the promise of God that Jericho will be destroyed. And the first, or at least one of the strange things that comes to mind that I see here is that the people are told to keep quiet. There's a march around Jericho and keep quiet. It seems a little strange to read this command to be silent. The army was to march in complete silence around Jericho except for the trumpets blasting. Now this is not an easy thing to do. You know, you, especially since they had to do it 7 days in a row, and on the seventh day they had to do it seven times. Yeah, you're marching with, we're talking hundreds of thousands of people together. We're talking like a whole stadium of people going together. You ever been to a stadium that is dead quiet? You know, you come into a hall that's dead quiet. It's very rare. You know, somebody's whispering something to somebody. Yeah. The only time I've ever heard of a stadium that's gone dead quiet is when somebody's going to kick a goal in Cardiff Arms Park or Millennium Stadium these days. He's the Welsh are very polite, and they all go dead quiet, and it's weird. It sounds like the television has turned the sound off. But anywhere else, it's all noisy. See, just people, just imagine them, you know, somebody jostles one of the other ones, or somebody thinks of a joke. And to march around an entire city, that takes hours. And they've got to be quiet for the whole thing. It kind of blows my mind a bit of how they could do it. The other question is, why did they have to be silent? And I'm ready to admit that, profess that I am not able to explain all the reasons why. But I do firmly believe that it had much to do with the judgment of God upon Jericho. Remember that the cup of the wrath against the inhabitants of the land was full 38 years earlier. 38 years earlier, they were told to go up. And 38 years earlier, they said, no, we won't. So the judgment against the land was already there 38 years earlier. The silence of the Israelites was to show God's condemnation of Jericho and its people. There was to be no more grace shown to this city. Sometimes we come across people who do not want to find out about Jesus, but only want to upset us. Jesus told us that in such situations, we are not to offer our pearls before swine. In other words, you're to be silent rather than let such people get under your skin. And if Christians are silent, then we condemn our society. You know, this doesn't include those times when people insist on insulting you about the Lord. Because in such cases, you're to be silent because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. You and I do not need to get upset, but graciously wait upon the Lord. And no doubt those who are defending Jericho saw them marching around, would have been yelling at them, insults and or whatever. But they weren't to respond. They were to be silent. As a Christian, do not respond to insults, but remember to preach the gospel. Yet this is a rare event. For you, when you and I fail to speak the gospel to people, you judge them to be condemned by God. That is, they have no hope of salvation. That's why Paul talks about not hearing people preach. If we do not share the gospel with people, we're placing ourselves in God's position and judging them that they're unworthy of hearing the gospel. Because salvation comes through hearing the word. In general terms. And this, that's something that only God knows. Only God knows who is going to respond and who is not. You and I do not have the right to make this judgment. And neither did Joshua. Yet in his case, God makes this condemnation clear. And so the people were not to speak. But you and I are called to preach the gospel for all to hear it. For it is the power of God unto salvation of everyone who believes. And if you're a Christian, then you have been given that task of speaking about Jesus and about his gospel to people around you, regardless of whether they are your family, they're your friends, or they're strangers. Whether you like them or not. The Great Commission isn't go into all the world and preach, make disciples of people you like. It's just go into the world and make disciples. If I only went into the world and just spoke to the people I like, it'd be a very small church. But it's not my choice. The choice is to go and speak. But in this case, Israel was told not to speak, was told to be quiet. So are you faithfully obedient? Because God promised that Jericho, its king, its fighting men, were delivered into Joshua's hands. Notice the words are in the past tense. See, I have given Jericho. Not I will give you, not I'm giving you, but I have given. It's in the past tense. It's, as far as God is concerned, it is a done deal. Israel still had to do the marching. They still had to be obedient to not speak. But the battle is not Joshua's, it is God's. And yet, it doesn't mean that Joshua had nothing to do. The Israelites were still required to fight. God had delivered the people of Jericho to Joshua, but there was still work to be done. Jesus promises to build his church, but then requires you and I to help to build the church by learning and preaching, by encouraging, by praying for one another, praying for others. The Israelites were expected to march around Jericho in silence. Can you imagine the talk around the campfire at night? What are we waiting for? This is no way to fight. And if a general today told his troops, "Well, we're just going to march around the enemy in silence," he'd be measured up for a straitjacket pretty quickly. But that's what he was told to do. That's what they were told to do, and that's what they did. But somebody would probably remind them that this is what God wanted them to do. That they would remind each other of God's wisdom, his knowledge, his power, his understanding. They would encourage each other that God was with them. Look, see how the Ark of the Covenant goes before us. God is going to fight for us at the right moment, one of them might say. They would prepare each other for the battle to come. In a sense, that's what we do here at church, what we do here in our service, is that we prepare ourselves for the battle to come when we step outside these doors. We encourage one another. We remind each other about our God. That's why our services always start with a call to worship that focuses us on God. That's why our first song, should always focus us up upon our God, upon who he is, and what he does to encourage us for the battles we're going to take on during the week. To encourage us, remind ourselves of who it is that is with us. And as Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Pretty sure it was Paul. Scripture does say so. Like us, Joshua doesn't understand why God wants them to do this. He wants them to march around the city so many times. I'm pretty sure he doesn't. But he is faithful. God had promised to deliver the people of Jericho into Joshua's hands, so he was going to obey God's commands. And this is important. Sometimes things happen to you and I that you don't understand what or why. And when something like this happens, you're tempted to sit around and ask the age-old question, why? Meaning, why is it happening to me? I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I do better. I don't beat my wife. I don't, you know, you can run through a whole range of things and say, why are you picking on me, God? That's not the right question. It's never been the right question. The right question to ask is, what must I do to be faithful to God in this situation? What must I do to show my love for my God? What must I do to show my love for people who are made in God's image? Joshua and the Israelites concentrated on being faithful to the commands of God. They believed his promises and they acted accordingly. Do you faithfully trust the promises that God has made to you and I in the Bible? And there are thousands of them. You don't have to remember them all. But anyone that you can remember, at least be faithful to that. Do you truly believe that Jesus has conquered sin and death? And if you do, how has that belief affected your life? How does that belief affect, just make it simple, how does that affect the way you drive? Or the way you speak to others? Do you live as a religious pagan? That is, somebody who does all the right things, comes to church, sings the songs, prays, but really doesn't believe God. Doesn't believe that God really can save. Or do you live as one who has the key to life? Anna didn't key me up to what she was going to say, but that what she says is exactly that bit. That he is the key to life. You know, we have a promise-keeping God. God had promised to hand over Jericho to the Israelites. Jericho was protected by a strong wall, and the Israelites were without siege machines. Humanly speaking, there is no way they're getting into Jericho. There is no way. They didn't have anything to batter the walls down with at all. They had nothing that would help them to penetrate the walls, except that they believed God. They took him at his word. Is that a description of us, of you and I? Do we take God at his word? The Israelites acted according to their faith. Is your life full of actions of faith? Now, there's a ton of speculation as to the reason why the walls of Jericho fell down. Sonic blasts, blasts, whole range of things, earthquakes, just a whole range of reasons given as to why it happened. But it doesn't matter really what method was used, that God used, just so long as you credit God with destroying the world. It really doesn't matter how he did it. The only reason why we want to try and speculate is because we want to try and make it scientifically acceptable to those who don't believe in God. The thing is that if somebody doesn't believe in God and doesn't want to believe in God, there is no proof that they will accept. If somebody, you're talking to somebody about God and they say they don't believe in him, they want you to prove God. Say, somebody comes to you and says, well, prove God to me. Your answer really, first answer should be, what proof would you accept? Because it doesn't matter what you give them. If they're not really willing to accept anything, well, then they're kind of, it doesn't matter what you say. They won't accept it. They won't believe it. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, stood in front of people and they crucified him. He did miracles and things and they picked up stones to stone him. Somebody once said that if God showed himself to me, that I'd believe. Well, he showed himself to thousands and they didn't believe. It doesn't matter what proof you give them. But think about it this way. When the walls fell down, the battle was still a long way from being finished. And also, not all the walls fell. I mean, at least three sides fell. Maybe even part of the fourth side. But Rahab's home was built in the wall. And she was saved. And all her family and everybody who was with her and her thing. So that part of the wall didn't fall down. Whereas she'd be dead. So God made his promise to Israel that the walls would fall down and yet kept his promise, the promise that Israel had made to Rahab to keep that part of the wall up. That's one of the things that all these speculations of how the walls fell down actually can't answer, how everything fell down and yet that one part stayed up. God was keeping the promises made in his name. And this is similar when you and I pray for somebody else. God answers the prayer in his own way, in his own time, but for his own glory. The spies probably thought that the attack upon Jericho would happen in a couple of weeks after they had met Rahab. Yet this is over a month later. So Rahab had to wait all that time. Imagine her excitement as the people of Israel marched around the city on the first day. And then her disappointment when they leave again. And then they come back and they repeat it. And they repeat it. And they repeat it. You can see her encouraging her family to come and to stay in her home. And she knew the way of salvation and she didn't want her family to miss out. What about us? What about you and I? Does your family know the way of salvation? Have you tried to explain it to them? If you have, then trust God to do what is right. If you haven't, well, then why not? Don't you want them to be saved? Consider Rahab's family when the walls come down. Who could not resist taking a peek out the door to see what was happening? And yet, the conditions of the agreement was that anyone who stayed inside would be safe, Anyone who went outside would be killed. Our God is a promise-keeping God. Rahab and all her family who were with her were saved. Everyone, you know, remember that everyone else in the city, in the entire city, including the animals, was killed. There wasn't a single living thing left. The city was completely destroyed. Only Rahab is mentioned as joining the people of God. The rest of her family were put outside, taken to a place outside of the camp of Israel. They're sheltered under the covenant umbrella that God has extended to Rahab. It's like children or non-Christian spouses. They enjoy many of the benefits of the covenant relationship without necessarily being saved themselves. But like Rahab, they must make a personal commitment to God, to the God of heaven and earth, and to his son Jesus. Until they reject the covenant outright, they enjoy many of the blessings associated with the covenant because of their believing husband or wife or parent. We're not told, but the impression is that this victory came about without the loss of a single Israelite life. God promised them that he would deliver, and that is exactly what he did. He kept his promise. God has promised that all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Do you believe this? God has promised that he will keep you from falling. He has promised that there are good deeds for you to do. He has promised to give you spiritual gifts. Do you believe these promises? Does your life show that you believe? God has also promised to punish everyone who does not call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. And these promises are as sure as you are alive today. Do you trust them or not? Well, the victory over the city of Jericho came about because the Israelites trusted their promise-keeping God. And you and I are to trust him to keep his promises. And if we trust him to keep his promises, then we will live a faithful life. And although it may terrify us, we're called to speak when we have opportunity. We're to live a life that somebody might turn to us and say, "Why? Why do you live like you do?" And that's an opportunity for us to speak. An opportunity for us to share. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your faithfulness. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would guide us, that you would lead us, that you would strengthen us to be faithful to you. Trust you. Fill us with your spirit as we go out into the world today, that we may be truly your people, standing upon your promises. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.